Psalm 90. We'll read the whole psalm. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.
Covering, because we're working through the Heidelberg Catechism systematically and covering the different truths that come up. And I'll just read those to you just to give you a feel for where we're heading tonight, and then we'll look at the Bible passage of Romans 6. So question 40, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Well, because God's justice and truth demanded it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Well, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. That gives you an idea of where we're heading, looking particularly at the death of Christ mostly, and touching on his burial as well, and how that impacts our life. And so, in relation to that then, to bring these truths out, another passage is Romans 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 of Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore that with him, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died is, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. So, boys and girls, I don't have anything on the screen tonight. I'm sorry. It means you're going to have to listen extra carefully. I'll try and give you a little bit of hints when you can write something really good down, maybe. So, well, brothers and sisters, death is not all right, said one pastor at a funeral. He says, quote, the last time I saw Ken, 2 days before his death, his muscles had completely wasted away. He couldn't even move his arms or legs. He couldn't even shift his position in bed in order to relieve the ache or soreness. He was barely able to talk, and then only in a hoarse whisper. It made me want to weep, but also to cry out in horror and anger. Death is the final enemy. It is fierce, implacable. Terrible. And so he goes on. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave much the same assessment, did he not, on the death of Lazarus. Boys and girls, you know the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Well, Lazarus was his friend, of course, but it's more than that. In the context, you'll see a bit earlier in the verse, verse 33, that his heart was deeply moved. And many commentators, and even I noticed today actually, that there's actually a footnote in this particular ESV Bible, a footnote to say that this verb, deeply moved, has overtones of anger. So it's quite likely Jesus is also expressing outrage at the situation. Why? Because look at what sin and death do to a person. No doubt you've been outraged by death too. Sometimes loved ones, they die with such pain, don't they? They often look a shadow of their former self. A once fit and strong person is now reduced to lying on a bed and having to be fed and looked after and all these different ways because they're so helpless. Sometimes lives are cut far too short, from our perspective that is. They're cut too short. You know, at Centenary Gardens they have that special cemetery for children. It's very sobering when you walk past that. Brothers and sisters, these are some of the ugly realities of death, are they not? However, this is not all that Christians say about death. See, on the one hand, we don't deny these harsh realities. On the other hand, we confess that the sting of death is taken away. Christian funerals and non-Christian funerals are generally very, very different, are they not? And they're very, very different for a good reason. For Christ has broken through the coffin and opened the way to life. You have made known to me the path of life, says Psalm 16. You see, for the believer, death is now a blessed entrance, an entrance to life. So we're going to see and know that Christ has removed the sting of death and made it the entrance to life. It's an important truth for each one of us here. You may not feel that this afternoon that it's important to you, but it's important for every one of us, because one out of one, that's the odds, isn't it, of dying. One out of one. It's going to happen. And I pray this sermon will help you and me to die well. Meaning that you will face your death with all the hope and victory of Christ. Now I want to begin by showing you why Christ had to die. Why Christ had to die. And you might be thinking, well, of course he had to die. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. Of course he had to die. But why? You see, Jesus has already suffered for our sins on the cross. He's been despised and rejected. He's hung there in the darkness. God's wrath has been poured out upon him. He said, it is finished. So why does he still have to die then? Why couldn't Jesus pay for the sins and then come off the cross and be restored to life and just restore everything? Why did he actually die? In the words of the Catechism, God's justice demanded it. To put it differently, he had to die to fully sort out our mess. Do you remember how God warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden of the curses for breaking the covenant? God said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, from the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And they ate, and they died. And they died in two ways. Spiritually, and as a result of that spiritual death, every person enters life dead on arrival. We're not born in fellowship with God. As a result of the fall, dead is the default setting of our relationship with God. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once lived. And then it goes on to say in that passage, by nature we are children of wrath. You see, what Adam and Eve did and how the wheels fell off for them, we got mixed up in all of that and we received the problem. So we're spiritually dead, but we also die physically or corporally as well. As a result of the fall, every person physically deteriorates. Did you notice I've got a bit of grey hair? Never used to be like that. Have you ever been sick? Never used to be like that in the Garden of Eden. And everyone here will get frailer and weaker, and frailer and weaker until one day we all fall off the perch. This is the curse of God on a sinful world. Psalm 90 says, we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. So that psalm, as we read it, reminded us pointedly that death is not normal. It's not actually normal. It's not a matter-of-fact thing. Rather, as one writer puts it, God kills us. For death is his verdict on a sinful world. So now can you see why Jesus dies and why we need him to die? And why we need rescuing. This is part of satisfying the justice of God. Since the first Adam brought death to all, so the second Adam must go through death to release us from it. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And hence the Old Testament foreshadows not just a suffering Messiah, but also a dying Messiah. Isaiah 53, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Now, before we go on, just notice the humiliation of our Saviour in all of this. It's another aspect for us to appreciate. Reformed theologians usually distinguish between the humiliation of Christ and his exaltation. I think we understand that. Usually both his death and burial are considered part of the humiliation. And boys and girls, is that correct? Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think you learned that one this year. What did Christ's humiliation consist of? Christ's humiliation consisted of his being born in a low condition, living under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, undergoing the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, and in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And what a humiliation it was. His death, we've talked about, you know, his humiliation and suffering in recent months. What about his humiliation and death? I've been to many deathbeds. Before someone dies, their body is falling apart and they're so helpless to do anything about it. And then their life is taken and they're reduced to a corpse. Cold and lifeless. Our Lord Jesus Christ was reduced to a corpse. He humbled himself, says Philippians 2, by becoming obedient to the point of a corpse, or to the point of death. His burial was humiliating as well. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that he was buried. That fact is mentioned for a number of reasons, such as fulfillment of the Old Testament, further proof of his death, and others. It's also mentioned because his burial is part of his humiliation too. Ezekiel 26:20 views burial as a humiliation. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days in a graveyard as part of his humiliation. What a Saviour. Ponder for a moment all that humiliation for you and me who believe. He enters all the ugliness of a deathbed. He takes upon himself the shame of it, the weakness of it, the horror of it, the ugliness of that moment, so that we would be delivered from its curse. But then you might ask, why do we still have to die then? If our salvation has been accomplished, which it has, why do we still experience the curse? It doesn't make sense, does it? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe we could just be beamed up like Enoch and Elijah. Well, yes, we still deal with the ugly realities of this sin-cursed world. Jesus Christ has changed everything, has he not, about death for the believer. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? You may be aware that European bees and native bees are quite different. See, the European bees, they'll sting you and they'll chase after you to sting you. Native bees are stingless. So people are quite happy to go up to native bees, not so much near European bees. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then death is harmless to you. You can look it in the face and say, oh death, where is your sting? And that's why a Christian funeral is so very, very different. Amongst all the ugly realities, there's a note of joy. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this, our death does not pay the debt for our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. You see, it's no longer this punishment that Psalm 90 was talking about. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's wrath has been turned away upon him. It's been removed. So our death is not a punishment. Rather, it takes on a new meaning for the believer. It takes on the meaning of entrance, doorway to the rest of life. Augustus Toplady was an English preacher in the 1700s, and a friend told him in his last days that his pulse was weaker and weaker, which he explained, at Toplady's request, meant his heart and arteries beat weaker and weaker. Toplady responded by saying, "Why, that is a good sign that my death is fast approaching, and blessed be God. I can add that my heart beats every day stronger and stronger for glory." May our hearts beat stronger and stronger for glory. Now, I want to just flesh out glory for a moment, because death has been totally changed for us. What Christ has accomplished changes everything. And we can sum it up in the word glory and eternal life and so forth, but I'm going to take this in three directions, three important applications for the way we handle death and handle it in a very different way to the unbeliever. Firstly, our death is the end of sinning. Do you ever get tired of fighting against sin? Are you over it? The same sin again and again, waking up to the spiritual battle again. Wouldn't it be nice to have perfect thoughts, actions, motives, and words? Boys and girls, wouldn't it be nice never to get in trouble ever again? Now we know that the Spirit of God is renewing us from the inside out, and things are improving by the power of Christ. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." However, wouldn't it just be nice to be perfect? Well, consider this. Our death means the end of sinning. The renewal is complete. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless or faultless before the presence of his glory." How on earth are we going to be fit for glory? The glory and holiness of God, the only way is that he will make us fit for glory, and that's what he does. And so Pastor Kevin DeYoung puts it this way: when a loved one dies of cancer and of some debilitating disease, we often hear how they fought bravely for many years, and now the fight is over and their suffering has ended. He says, we ought to say the same thing about spiritual disease. She loved the Lord with all her heart and fought against indwelling sin for the past 40 years. Now the fight is over, and she's overcome. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, "The time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Likewise, at a believer's funeral, we can rise above the ugly realities of death and say with tears in our eyes, "They fought the good fight, and they've finished the race." You see, our death is the end of sinning. The race is complete. The fight is over. Secondly, death is the doorway to eternal life. The Bible shows there's no soul sleep, no purgatory, no reincarnation, and whatever else we might come up with in between. Philippians 1 says simply this, when Paul is weighing things up, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you'll notice in the context that the Apostle Paul is weighing up the merits of earthly ministry or the heavenly presence of Christ. He doesn't weigh up earthly ministry and some other existence like purgatory or whatever else we invent. He says, quote, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So you see, our death is the doorway to the rest of our life. life in the presence of Christ. In the book of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River before entering the promised land. Likewise, we walk through death straight into the heavenly city. Another great preacher of the 1700s in England was William Grimshaw. At his death, he said, "My last enemy has come. The signs of death are upon me, but I'm not afraid. No, no. Blessed be my God. My hope is sure, and I'm in his hands. I'm quite exhausted, but I shall soon be at home forever with the Lord." You go through death to go home. At the end of your life, remember that your hope is sure. And you go through death to go home. At a funeral, when you see the coffin, don't think it's all over. Because it's not. Think of what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And then thirdly, death means a changed life. Van der Groen, in his commentary, says, quote, "There are thousands in the church who believe and conclude that Christ died for them, and yet the death of Christ has neither had the least effect on nor yielded any benefit to their hearts." To put it differently, many want the heaven that Jesus promises, but not many want the life that Jesus gives. Do you have a half-baked view of the gospel? You see, when we think of death as an entrance to glory, there's something else we ought to think about as well. Another dimension to this. That the glory that we're entering is actually beginning now. Listen to John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Did you hear the tense of the verb? Has passed from death to life. In other words, our eternal life, in a way, in a foretaste sort of a way, begins now. That's because the Holy Spirit renews our hearts, not only to believe for our justification and right standing before God, but also the Holy Spirit renews our hearts to change, to be ready for heaven, to be like Jesus, to be ready for glory. Listen also to Romans 6. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know that God's grace is amazing. Every single sin you've ever done or will ever do has been paid by Jesus Christ. Even the worst of sins, his blood's enough to cover it. Wherever there is sin in your life, grace abounds all the more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Now, will you conclude that your sins don't matter because of this grace? And will you say, well, obedience is legalistic because grace? Will you continue to in certain sins because, oh, well, grace? Oh, well, I can still get tipsy on a Friday night. Well, grace, that'll cover it all. Or whatever you're into, which you shouldn't be. God forbid that we should speak like that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6 says. We've been rescued from the pigsty. You don't go back. For a fundamental change has happened in your life. You belong to Christ now, and you are united to him. Romans 6:3, and his death spiritually speaking, the old nature has died and the new nature has come to alive. No, the process is not complete. This is what we call sanctification. We are becoming more and more holy, but we have new life now and we have a new master now. So if you have Christ, you have forgiveness and renewal. Theologically speaking, you have justification and sanctification, and the two cannot be separated. And so there is another death that every believer needs to embrace. Death to sin. Romans 6:11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. During the 16th century Reformation, they were preaching the beautiful gospel of amazing grace, were they not? And so then, of course, the accusation and criticism came from the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, no, you can't preach it like that. That's going to lead to all sorts of lawlessness. Martin Luther apparently was accused of lawlessness. But he replied that we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. You see, true faith means the life of heaven begins to show itself now, because we've passed from death to life. And if there's no fruit, we do have to ask the question if there is a root. We do have to ask, maybe we've misunderstood the gospel. Maybe we've misunderstood the gospel if we just want to grab all the goodies of heaven but live for ourselves now. In conclusion, John Wesley, the Arminian preacher of the 1700s, has been quoted as saying, "Our people die well. The world may find fault with our opinions," and we do find fault with their opinions, "but the world cannot deny that our people die well." Will you die well? Now? And then when you're called home, will you die well? Maybe this is not on your radar. You're young and it's all a bit abstract. But let's not assume that our death is far in the distance just because the average age is such and such in our society. That doesn't mean God can't withdraw your life and breath tomorrow. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are not in control of the next breath we take. That's how frail we are. Let us not assume a moment or a day of our life. You just don't know. Maybe all this is on your radar and you're keen to be at home with the Lord. You do get a bit keen, you know, when you rub up against the curse of this world and your body starts to fall apart like a broken gate. You do feel like you want to be at home with the Lord. And like the Apostle Paul, you do say, to die is gain. But let's not forget, though, that's true, to die is gain. Let's not forget, if we feel like that, that the heavenly life does begin now. And that you've still got ministry to do now, like the Apostle Paul said. And that we must wait for the Lord's timing. Maybe you fear the process of dying. That's normal. Be assured, there are always new mercies for the new challenges that the Lord brings on our path. Maybe this whole topic disturbs you. Maybe you just don't think in your heart that you are quite right with God, actually. You're not at peace, actually. You're not ready, actually. The Lord calls you home tomorrow. You're not ready. Let's talk about it. Talk about it today, because tomorrow could be too late. And that's not being dramatic. How can we die well with such ugly realities? We die well when we're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust his word. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and grab hold of those promises by faith for yourself, and you will die well, and you will face down death, and you'll face it down with all the hope and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your sting? You will die well in Christ, and you will minister well through the Lord Jesus Christ to those whom the Lord puts on our path to minister to. Because every person that you minister to at their deathbed, you have something very beautiful to say to them when you leave that room. You can say, till we meet again. Because as they go through that door, they're going home to the celestial city where you plan to be too. And so we say, till we meet again. I've said that to my grandparents. I've said that to other people. Till we meet again. What a beautiful thing we can say as we minister to each other. May we die well and minister well. Amen. Let's pray for that. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness and grace in sending the Saviour into the world to take away this ugly curse. Lord, we thank you that you have opened the way to life and that you've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that death will not have the final say in our life. We thank you for all your promises, and we pray that you will fasten them on our hearts and fill us with much hope and many good words for each other when the time comes. So bless these truths to our hearts and lives, we pray. We pray for those whom you may call home this year. And we do pray that you will prepare them for that moment and give them much hope for that moment. And though the ugly realities, that we can wave them off with joy, knowing that we will meet again. Thank you for today, and we pray that we may continue in our worship and fellowship this day. We thank you for the day that you've given us, and we rejoice and are glad in it. Continue to bless us and keep us from here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.